I'd just like to pray before we start, and then we'll get into the Word. Father God, we thank you, Lord, tonight. Lord, your Word is true. Your Word is life. And Lord, it's really something, Lord, that connects us to the one who brings life. And Lord, tonight I pray for the Word, Lord, that it'll not just be the words from Scripture, Lord, even though it's so powerful, Lord, but Lord, we'll get behind it to your heart, to who you are, and Lord, to what you want to establish in our lives, what you want us to do. So Father, I pray, Lord God, tonight that you'll literally come and stand before me. Lord, I don't want to stand in front of you. I want you to stand in front of me and let you do the ministry, because this is your house, and you are God, and we are not. To be glorified, Lord, in everything that happens here tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. Cool stuff. How many of you attended the conference? Okay, quite a bit of you. Quite a bit of you. The word I'm sharing tonight is a word that the Lord dropped in my spirit. It's actually one of those things you go to the conference and it's like, wow, God is really alive. Where something is been starting to do in your life, and you go to the conference and you hear all sorts of similar stuff, and you'll know why I say this at the end of the sermon. But really what I want us to focus on tonight is coming back to the place of understanding God's heart. Not necessarily so much the way we normally do it, where we always look at God's heart, what is God's heart for me? We know God's heart is for us, and I want us to push that aside tonight. I want us to think tonight about what is God's heart in terms of what he wants to do, what he wants to do through us. I think we focus so much on the love of God, and yes, we should focus on it, but again, it's one of those things we always think about the love of God, and we think, okay, what is the love of God to me? And what I really want us to establish tonight in our own hearts is an understanding that the love that God has for me is the love that he has for the whole of humanity. The love he has for me is the love he has for the whole of humanity. And that's why I loved what we did just now in terms of praying for the lost. We're going to do a similar thing at the end, make it a little bit more personal. But I really believe that the most important thing that has ever happened on this earth is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he did on the cross. I really believe that's the most important thing. I think it's sometimes a lot of other stuff that we focus on, that we elevate, and we make it more important than that. But there's nothing that's ever happened that's been more important than that. And I think if we look at that, we can go to the next step and say, okay, why then did Jesus come? Because the most important thing that ever happened was his coming and his death on the cross. And whatever flowed from that, then why he came is probably the most important thing in terms of us understanding not just the reason why he came, but also our own reason for existence. I want us to read Luke 19, verse 10, and 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Luke 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And 1 Timothy 1, 15, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." We can make it, obviously, a little bit more broader. We can look at the scripture in Luke 4, 17 to 21. It's Jesus quoting from Isaiah. And we often use it as sort of a bit of a purpose statement as to why Jesus came. And we can look at the whole Matthew 28 Great Commission thing. But I want us to just keep it very, very simple tonight in terms of why did Jesus come. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He looks at the world, he sees the brokenness, a brokenness that we often hate, even though we come from it, we often hate it, we don't want to engage with it. Jesus looks at it and he says, I want to heal, I want to restore, I want to redeem, I want to save. And if we make his purpose on this earth one sentence long, it'll be the first one there. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And I think, I don't know about you, but if I look around in the world and I see what's happening, Jesus' purpose for coming is not complete yet. I think something we often miss is we look at what Jesus' purpose was and we stop there. We forget that when Jesus left, he established the church. And the purpose of the church is just a continuation of the purpose of Jesus. John 20, 21. Like the Father sent me, I sent you. It's something that I often think about. It's really a powerful, powerful text. And I'm not going to speak too much tonight in terms of who is the lost. I don't want to focus on it. I want us to focus on, okay, what is my responsibility in this whole thing? I'm going to talk about the church, how it works with the church. I'm going to talk about us individually. We often talk about the whole family thing. I'm going to bring them all of them together tonight because I want us to see, yeah, how it all comes together. So let me just leave it at that. If you want to know more about the lost, you can ask anyone in church. We've all been there. So, yeah. I just want to reiterate it that there's really no greater purpose on earth than seeking and saving the lost. And I want to put it in context for you. How many of you are passionate about the rhinos that are being slaughtered? Okay, only a few of you. You should be passionate about that. Okay, I'm just saying that because I'm a nature lover. Up in Pretoria, it's very easy to go to the Kruger Park. We went there quite often. We love it. We love those sort of things. And we really want our kids to experience it as well, so we take them. But seeking and saving the lost is more important than saving the rhino. Seeking and saving the lost is more important than finding a solution for AIDS in this world. Seeking and saving the lost is more important than finding a solution for the poverty in Africa. It is the most important thing in this world that we could be involved in. The greatest, greatest purpose on earth is exactly where God's heart is, to seek and to save the lost. So my question tonight would be then, okay, if that is Jesus' purpose and we know he transferred this purpose to the church, what does that say about the church? What does that say about the purpose, the reason for existence for the church? And like I said, what I want us to do tonight, I want us to take what we say the church is and to take what we experience the church to be, and I want us to add to that the reason for existence. Because we often focus, I'm going to say it a little bit later again, we often focus so much on the fact that church is family. Church is a place where we love one another, and it is, so it's necessary. I'll show you now how the two works together. But it's not apart from seeking and saving the lost. I'll use that phrase quite a bit tonight, so if you get bored by it, I hope you dream about it tonight. Cool stuff. And then obviously going on from there, what my own personal role in it is. But let's first look at the church. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Interesting scripture. I'm going to use it a little bit differently tonight. Three things from the scripture that I want us to see, specifically focusing on the church. Peter there writing to the church. And he says, firstly, who are we? It says, we are a chosen race, we are a royal priesthood, we are a holy nation. So firstly, we are the church. We are the people of Jesus Christ. That's our first focus in terms of our lives, in terms of church life. That is our first focus. We belong to him. We stand in relationship with him. We follow him. We honor him. We literally exist for his glory. That's the first thing, pursuing God. Second one is talking about the whole issue of being a nation. And Afrikaans is actually saying it a little bit more powerfully. Uitverkore volk, the nation word just doesn't resonate so much with us as the word folk does. I think it's probably because we're Afrikaans, most of us. But yeah, we are a nation. We are God's people. And that talks about us having a corporate identity, talks about us having a corporate focus, a singular focus, and having relationship with one another, being family. I don't know about you, but in Tigerberg, we've been speaking quite a lot about the whole family thing, church being a community. Basically, the whole year, the last 2 years almost, it's been one of the main core focuses. I don't know whether it's happened here as well. Okay, God is alive. Praise God. But yeah, that's what it is, having a love for one another. And obviously, it finds expression in the way we act with one another. And so that's the second one, being a nation, God's people, focusing on one another. And then the third one says that God's nation, his people, his family, must proclaim the excellencies of him who called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. So the third thing that happens is this nation who follows God, who are a nation, must proclaim the excellencies. They must witness. They must witness. They must tell of what God did in their lives, how he brought them out of darkness into his marvelous light. So these three things that we see is important in the existence of the church. The first one is focus on God. Second one is focus on God's people, being family. And then the third one is focusing on the world, witnessing, seeing the lost get saved. Those three things. Serve God, serve one another, serve God's mission. Those three things. And what we often do with those three is we separate them. We say, this box is there, we must serve God. Yes, the church, we must love one another, walk in love, and then there's the world. And what I want to say to you guys tonight is that all of them are one. You cannot have the one without the other. All of them are one. Serve God, serve one another, serve God's mission in this world. Verse 11 to 12. Beloveds, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Verse 12 there at the bottom makes this purpose just so much more clearer. Talking about I don't want to use the word final purpose of the church. I want to use the word overarching purpose of the church. Saying they speak against you as evildoers, and then the last bit there, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We often, and it's going to sound funny when I say this, it's going to sound as if we're taking the role of God. Just bear with me for a minute. We often see, okay, we must witness and we leave it at that. And yes, that is our role. God says he wants to seek and save the lost. Our role is to love them, to go to them, to witness to them. But that's not where God stops, where he wants to stop. He wants to take it further. He wants it to get to the place of the Gentiles, pagans, those who don't serve him, that they may see the good deeds of us and glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, the day when Jesus returns, they will be found to give glory to God. In other words, they will be saved, because that day they give glory to God. Now, I know there's everyone will bow the knee before God. I know that stuff. But they may see your good deeds, something that happens now, so that on that day they will give glory to God. In other words, they get saved. That is what God wants to do, to seek and to save the lost. And maybe just to clarify something, just the previous thing we looked at, we had this whole issue of we're a chosen generation, Afrikaans again, uitverkore volk. And we often see it as we're chosen as in being set apart, to be set apart. And that's not it. We are a chosen generation, we are set apart, but we are set apart unto a purpose. It's not separate from people, it's separate unto doing something for God. I just want to clarify that. But in any case, that's where God's heading. He's heading towards the place of pagan people, unsaved people, giving him glory, being found at the day when he returns, that, yeah, actually being saved. And like I said a while ago, we've been talking quite a lot about the whole family thing. Church must be a family. And it's really important. We are a community. We are a family. But I want us to go from we are a family to we are a family with a purpose. We're a family with a purpose. Everything we do in church, even our growing together in love, growing towards one another in love, all of that is with that in mind. We must grow together in order to get to the place of being welcome for more, being ready for more, wanting more. Fred, this earlier this year, brought the whole Closed Circle series. I don't know whether you listened to it. If you can, just download it and listen to it. But it's really talking about us, the sort of the internal focus, but it's an internal focus so that this closed ring, this family, must grow. It's not an exclusive thing. This family must work together, love one another, in order to be able to grow, to add more people to the family. We as a family, we exist to see the lost get saved. And earlier this year, we had a service from someone from Deval, Estrezen, who's pastoring the Deval achter Malmesbrück Church. He's been doing his master's. He finished it earlier this year. And he's been specifically focusing on the missional church, sort of the topic that he had. And he gave a quote that he read from one of the books that he had. It's literally one of those quotes that it stands out at you. And so it's not my quote. I'm quoting Deval, who's quoting someone else, and I don't remember who the someone else is. But the quote says that it's not the God of the church who has a mission in the world. It's the God of mission who has a church in the world. It's not the God of the church that has a mission in the world. It's the God of mission that has a church in the world. The church is God's vessel to reach the lost. Okay, I'm going to clarify that in a minute, because we often get the church thing wrong there as well. But again, really something that the Lord wants us to establish and wants us to live by as a church. And I'll make it personal also in a minute. I remember quite a number of years back when we were in Pretoria. Pretoria obviously also being similar to Stellenbosch, quite a student-focused church. And so we were quite involved there. And there they've got a very nice thing going, where yes, sometimes it's a struggle to connect with a university. There, the churches came together and sort of put together just a group of guys representing each church, but they, as the whole group, communicates with the church, with the university. It's not individual guys who communicate with universities. They really stand together for the sake of seeing the people on the campus get saved. And it's a big campus, like 40,000 people on the campus there. But in any case, I remember Ross and Philip Bosshoff coming back from one of the meetings they had, and just relating what was quite a shocking story. There was this one lady that was speaking about what they want to do on campus and those sort of things. And I mean, typically as our heart is, and I'm not saying we're absolutely correct, or correct's the wrong word, but that we always get it right in terms of the practical outflow of it. But our heart is really to reach those that are not saved. Because what often happens specifically on campuses, it sort of becomes a sheep stealing thing. All the churches fight for the Christians on campus instead of actually reaching out to see the lost get saved. And so Ross just shared, and it's always been Ross's heart, really reaching the lost. And so they shared about what we want to do, and one of the ladies sort of responded to him, but you know, why do you want to do that? And the next line was like, well, I guess someone has to do it. And it's sad, because God's mission to the church, or through the church, is not Shofar's mission. It's the church's mission, the whole church. Something we all must do. It's really, really where God's heart is, that we don't just look at our own selves, but really go out and reach those that are lost. So I really want to say it again. We as a family, and yes, let's make it we as a Shofar family, because that's who we are. We exist with a purpose, and that purpose is to see the lost get saved. Everything we do, even our growth in love for and towards one another, is with that in mind. To see the lost get saved. So yeah, there are three things. I'm not going to mention them again. We're going to look at them now. Individually, our own lives. How does it influence my own life? And I said we're a community. We focus on seeing the lost get saved. What about me? How do I approach this thing? And I think the same three principles that we looked at for the church, serve God, serve one another, serve His mission, is exactly the same for us. We as Christians, where do we start? We start, obviously, again, with my own personal relationship with God. That I have communion with Him, that I have relationship with Him, that I live to honor, glorify Him. The whole works, really find my joy in Him. Second one, again, I become part of God's family. In other words, somewhere in a church I get planted. And I serve there, I get into a place of accountability, a place where people speak into my life, a place where I speak into other people's lives, really becoming family in the fullness of what it means. Really being that family. Second one, serving one another. And then the third one, again, we're talking about what is my heart for the lost and what do I do about that? How do I, as an individual, participate in that? And I want to change our mindset regarding that in a minute. We often think immediately, seek the lost, I must go somewhere. And that's not what I'm talking about tonight. But it's again, those three things God wants established in our own individual lives and not just in the church in general. Focusing on God, focusing on the household of faith, and then focusing on those that still needs to meet Jesus. Philippians 1, 21 to 22. It's Paul speaking here, powerful, powerful words. We often see it. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Paul, we see the same three things at work. We see, firstly, he's got an incredible focus on God. He says, for me to live is Christ. And it's something that challenges me every time I read it. And it's really something that I want to trust that we can establish in our lives. Complete focus on Christ. So many of the stuff we do, we simply just do it for ourselves. And Paul had it differently, really living for Christ. And scripture earlier this year, I haven't got it on the slide there, but Galatians 6 verse 10, Paul specifically says, but do good unto everyone, and especially to those that are of the household of faith. And that's the second point that we see very strongly in his life. And the third one is there as well. It was there a minute ago. The last one. He says, even if I stay alive, that means fruitful labor for me. Fruitful labor, when Paul speaks about that, we must read it in the context of his call, where God told him that he was going to go to the Gentiles. Maybe I shouldn't say it, I'm going to sidetrack you, but I'm going to say it anyway. I'm always so challenged when I read that piece where, in Acts, where Paul got called by God, where God told him he must just submit and go into Damascus, someone will come and pray for him, because he wants to show him how much he wants Paul to suffer for him. That was God's first words when Paul got saved. That's quite powerful. Quite powerful. In any case, fruitful labor for Paul means he's able to reach out, able to go to the Gentiles and do what God placed in his heart to do. Something that he wants for us. Really, really powerful stuff. So, again, you see those three things. Serving God, serving one another, and serving God's mission. But how do they come together? And it's actually very simple. It's actually very simple. We say we live, if I live for God, I live to see God glorified. Now, if I, in my own life, lead someone to Christ, what does that person do? That person starts to glorify God. So to have a life where I'm focusing on relationship with God and have a life focusing on seeing the lost get saved, the end result's the same. It's the exact same thing. The community thing is also exactly the same. We say we're a community with purpose. We're a community who wants to take the whole gospel to the whole world. What's the result of that? People getting saved. So again, so looking at the house and building up this house so that this house can be that, it's not different from having a heart for the lost. It's the same thing, the exact same thing, something God wants to establish in our lives. So let's make it a bit more personal. Let's ask the question, okay, why am I here? Why am I on this earth? Answer, I'm here to give glory to God. Second question, and this is where I want to change your mindset in terms of what it means to have a missional lifestyle, what it means to have a heart for the lost. Why do I have the work I do? Why do I link up with a certain group of guys in a certain exercise group? I guess you guys do a lot of jogging and mountain biking and stuff, yeah. Why do you link up with those guys? What is not your reason, what is God's reason for that? Because where I work, that place there is a connection between God and those who don't know Him. Where I jog in the group that I jog is a connection between God and those who don't know Him. What do I do with my life in general? If I'm part of this family, it really changes your whole life view. I'm not talking about this family, I'm talking about church. If I'm part of the church, what's got a purpose, it changes your whole life view. Suddenly, you don't have a work anymore that's simply to get more money so you can have your next holiday or your next car. Suddenly, you're not doing a certain job because it's just a stepping stone unto something greater for me. Suddenly, you're not just being with some guys in some other training group so you can increase your time for the August next year. You're there for something else. Suddenly, your life has got a completely different purpose, a completely different meaning. Suddenly, you're not just a neighbor anymore. You become God's vessel. He wants to use that. And that's obviously going to change a lot of stuff. It's going to change the way we live, change the way we pray, change the way that God's heart actually works through us. And living for more than ourselves. Colossians 1:24. It's again Paul speaking. He says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church." What a blasphemous statement. Paul says he fills up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. And I want to ask you, what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ? What is lacking in the afflictions of Christ? We know the story. We know Jesus came to this earth, divinely concepted, born of a virgin, walked on this earth for 30, 35 odd years. We don't know exactly. Walked a sinless life, even though, as Hebrews says, he was tempted just as we were. Walked a sinless life. Ultimately, got crucified on the cross. Stayed there. On the third day, rose again, ascended to heaven, sitting at the right hand of God in a place of authority, awaiting the time when he's going to return. What is lacking in that? What is lacking in that is the world doesn't know. When Jesus died, the area around there knew, but he specifically gave his disciples command to go and tell the world. That is what is still lacking in the afflictions of Christ. So if we ourselves want to fill up, want to complete the afflictions of Christ, we're going to witness, we're going to share, we're going to talk about that. That's still today the mission of the church. So we must ask ourselves a question in terms of this. Have I committed myself to God's outward plan for the church? He has got an inward plan. Inward plan is that we love one another. Inward plan is that we build one another up, that we build the church up. That's why all the gifts of the Spirit are there scripturally. Obviously, Holy Spirit doesn't limit it to that. That's why we can use it in stuff like SOS and so on. But primarily, it's given to edify the body. God has got an inward plan. But his inward plan is linked to his outward plan. Build up the church in order to go. Build up the church in order to go. Have I committed myself to his outward plan for his church? That's why we exist. Now, we as a church, we do missions in a couple of different ways. The first one is obviously church-organized missions, where the church would organize a mission to, I know you guys go to Namibia and don't know where else yet. I'm still finding all the stuff out. But go to Nepal, go to China, wherever. That's one of the things we do. There's a threefold strategy in terms of God's plan. I don't want to talk too much about what we do. Threefold strategy in terms of God's plan for outreach. The first one is church-organized missions. That's always the first thing we think about when you think of seeing the lost get saved. But that's only one of them. Second one is, and it's something that worked quite well last year in Tigerberg, just where the small groups come together and once in a while go out and do outreach. It's not the primary focus of small group, but it's one of the things that should be done in that. We'll talk quite a bit about that next year. A few different things that we want established in the small groups. It's not to rebuke. In any case, it's just directing. And then, yeah, what happened last year was that some guys, I don't really know about the Delft Church, Delft Cape Town, not Delft, Europe. Delft Church, it actually got established because just a year and a half ago, a couple of guys from our church, along with one of the Zimbabweans in our church, went to Delft and spoke to people. That's what they did. People started coming to church, and it happened to be so many. It wasn't a lot of people, but more than we could really accommodate in our Afrikaans morning services. And we had we've got a full translation service where people sit at the back with earphones and all sorts of stuff there. But you can only do that much. So that's why how that church actually developed. Small group going out and actually doing some stuff. And then the third one. We said the first one was church-organized missions, where you go somewhere. Second one is small group doing something. And the third one is me and you in your own individual life, in whatever you do. And it's important that we understand that because you can leave that for now. I think I might skip that one, so you can put off the slide. Where was I? It's important that we understand that last one. Because we often, and I'm going to say the church as an institution can't reach everywhere, but I want that also to get out of our minds. The church, yes, it's an institution, but we always approach it as if it's an institution. We never change the route and say that I am church. I am part of church. So I want us to make it personal, but the church as a body, as a global thing, cannot reach everywhere. For various reasons. Some of the reasons is legally the hands are cut off, and we can debate as to how much in terms of saving the lost we need to adhere to law and those sort of stuff, but let's leave that debate for another day. Also, because some of the guys who sit with you at work, they'll never place themselves in a situation to be influenced by the church. But you are there. You are there. And that's what I want us to change in terms of our perception. You as the individual, you are God's connecting point between him and those who don't know him. And that's why our own individual lives is really massively important in terms of God's heart, where you, in that context, represent the church. And you are the connection that God wants to use. Rick Russo talked about the whole issue of establishing relationship, building strong relationship with people in order to be able to speak into their lives. And that's exactly what this is. How we approach it, how we approach the people in our own situations, which we meet every day, the people at work, the people that we train with, wherever. When whatever we do, and whatever I do, I'm God's strategy to this world. In whatever I do. Changes our mindsets quite a bit in terms of it. So practically, it means that you're going to really build relationship with the guys at work in order, at the right time, at the right place, speaking to their lives, share Jesus with them. And it starts with your testimony. It simply starts with your testimony. That's the starting point. They can't say anything about that. The testimony in your life is evident. It's true. And that's what it doesn't mean you need to do a whole theological thing with them. Love them, build relationship, and at some stage, just start talking about what God did in your life. Same with your buddies that you regularly braai with. Bring them over for a braai. Spend time with them, but make the intention in terms of why you do it to actually share Jesus with them. the people who watch rugby with you, whatever, people training with you, whatever. Build that relationship so that at some stage you can share Jesus with them. And it's really something that I want us to think about, because most of us, take a while and think about who were involved in you connecting with Jesus. Who were involved in you connecting with Jesus? There were people involved. Either someone prayed, someone shared their life with you, you saw something, someone, you asked them questions, and they told you. Someone, a person, was involved. There is exceptions where Jesus comes to us in a dream and those sort of things. It doesn't happen generally with a Western mindset group of people that much. Someone was involved. So what I'm saying tonight is, it's time to return the favor. And actually, from your side also, get involved. Because you are so indebted to so many other people. Building relationship for them, with them, for the sake of Christ, and obviously also for the sake of themselves. And I think it's actually quite powerful if you think about it, that you can continue doing in your life what you are doing, but change the intention. Enjoy your training, do your training, but make the intention of it connecting with people in order to share Jesus. And some of us probably need to do a little bit more effort in connecting with people that are unsaved, because people in church offices generally are saved. So we need to make a bit more effort. But that's true for all of us. That's true for all of us. Get out there. As Rick Russo said, get into the stream. And become part of the process. And as you share Jesus with them, share to them also God's design and God's heart for church community and life as a Christian. So that's where I come from in terms of the title for the sermon, Intentional Living, where we realize that we're not living just for ourselves. If I'm a Christian, what it should be like is that my life is given to Christ. I've died to myself, I'm living for Christ, and Christ has a mission, and I participate in that. Doesn't mean you need to be an evangelist, it simply means you open your life to be used by God. Fred shared some powerful testimonies this morning, how God used him, for instance, in the gym with a guy. And God showed him one thing, he spoke to the guy about it, and then God showed him another number of other stuff. And that's how God operates. And maybe he just gives you one thing to tell this person, and if you tell that one thing, and God doesn't give you anything else, then turn away. You've done what you had to do. But, yeah, in general, the relationships that we have with people is the things that's going to change their lives if we are intentional in leading them towards Christ. We've talked quite a bit about it, the whole discipleship thing. We'll talk about it next year as well. But discipleship, you don't just have to disciple someone that already knows Christ. You can start discipling long before a person has connected with Christ and literally lead them to that place. I'll be done in a minute and take them further. Maybe just to drop a number of questions for you guys to think about how it should influence our lives. Really, if we make the intention in terms of why we live the same as the mission of Christ, it influences the way we make choices. Influences the place where you decide, for instance, to buy a house. And it's a tricky one. All of us, myself included, we want to stay in nice suburbs and stuff. There's a couple in Tigerberg. He had a very rough past, been involved in drug addiction, all sorts of stuff. And he's getting married now at the end of the year, and he's really helped quite a lot in working with the homeless people, really leading our ministry in that. We're going to start a whole service in the mornings with them on the 18th of November. God's really been doing quite a number of stuff there, but it's getting married at the end of the year now. They are actually planning, in a small group, maybe to give a little bit more background, a number of very poor people that's got attracted to a small group, and three of them are single mothers, white people like us, like most of us, very poor conditions. The one is probably going to be put out of a house soon if we can't sort of help her in a way. Other one hasn't really got a massive income, and they've got like 2-3 kids. Really, really difficult circumstances, and for some other reason, the last few years, people literally like that. It's just been attracted to his specific small group. And what they're doing now, he's got such a heart to spend, to be with those people. They're going to buy a house in a poorer area than they can afford in order to be with the people. And that's the heart of Christ. And that's how we must challenge ourselves, and I must challenge myself with that also. How does it influence, you know, the clothes you wear, the car you drive? We had another discussion also just a week and a half ago, specifically regarding those people, for instance, when they haven't got transport. One of the ladies has got transport and a decent job. The other two don't. Getting them, the one single mother who got the other two involved in small group, when she goes to small group, she goes there, drops her kid, goes and gets the one mother and her kids, goes and gets another mother and her kids, really transporting or driving the back and forth the whole time. And I just thought, you know, why don't we just change the way we think about cars, and instead of wanting to buy my next own sports car or something, actually buy a bus. There's a guy in Pretoria Church who's done it. He's driving around in a 10-seater Quantum. That's his vehicle, everyday transport, but he uses it for church stuff. Different mindsets that we should have. All sorts of other stuff. Which work do I go to? Which groups do I get involved in? How much do I get involved? All sorts of stuff, questions. And we must ask ourselves. The best outreach tools, and I'm sorry I'm talking about Tiger Book so much, it's where I come from. One of these days I'll talk about Paul. The two best outreach tools we've had the last 2 years that I've been involved in. It's Monday night touches, and on Tuesday night some of the guys went to they did an ultimate frisbee sort of league, which they set up and stuff. There's so many people that actually joined the church through those two things, more than the church doing outreaches somewhere. Because it's simply, on a natural level, connecting with people, sharing Jesus. And it works. That's what God wants us to do. Just the last scripture that I want us to look at, and then we'll finish off. I think we must really challenge ourselves with the decisions we make. Am I making it for me, or am I making it for God? And I'm talking about everyday decisions, really having God's heart assimilated into our own lives. Matthew 9, 37 to 38. The other slide that you saw a while ago, just some practical stuff in terms of how to be a witness at work. I'm going to leave that with Rick and Gilly to maybe take it further if they want to. But we can talk about that later as well. Matthew 9, 37 to 38. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." So it says, obviously, we must pray for people to actually go. And it's a very important thing to do. It's a very important thing to do. I don't know why I didn't want to say that twice. In any case, I'm sidetracking myself. I think what often happens with this is we look at it and we say, okay, I'll pray for laborers to go. And we actually do it and we pray for laborers to go, but we never switch it around. We never see ourselves as potentially being those laborers. So there's a willingness that we need to establish. Just something that I thought about just a while ago, actually a few weeks ago, but it's something that's maybe just to put into perspective, might not work with all of you. How many of you are married? How many have got babies, children? Okay. I hope it's going to work. What I want you guys to, again, it's a switch we must make. We tend to often sit back because we think someone else is going to do it. And it happens with parents and babies. If the baby's got a dirty nappy, the dad would often be the one to just sort of, I'm not going to do this thing. And he doesn't say anything. He just stays quiet until the wife realizes something is amiss. And that's not how it's supposed to be. Okay, my wife and I, we are very passionate about relational ministry, relationships, marriages, families and stuff. So we'll talk quite a lot about that. But it's how it is supposed to be is I see something needs to get done. So I'm not going to wait until Erica sees it. I'm going to do it. And the exact same thing is how we should approach this. I see there's a need for laborers. I'm going to stand up because I want to serve God. I want to serve his house. And I want to serve his mission. So what I want you guys to do, we prayed individually at the start of the service or after the worship. I want you to, two or three, come together. You already know the two or three people, either at work, in your training group, or just people that you know. Maybe it's family. They don't know Jesus yet. I want us just to group two or three together. Let's simply ask God to save them. Call them by name. If the Lord shows you something specific that's withholding them from seeing the truth of Christ, then pray about that. But let's come together. Let's start to develop that heart that God has for them. That it's not just, Lord, these few hours of my life is yours, but my life is yours in order to witness. Great stuff. Let's do that.